The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
There's a war that's taking place for our hearts. Our hearts are the battleground. And a lot of the sin that we struggle with, a lot of the hopelessness that we deal with, comes from having the wrong God on the throne of our hearts.
Author and pastor Kyle Eidelman challenges us to identify the false gods at war in our lives.
So that's really what this is a call to do. It's not just to remove idols, it is to replace them with what your heart is really longing for to begin with, and that's Jesus Christ.
Coming up on Life Today.
Robinson, and this is James.
And we've got an author of a book called Gods at War. His name is Kyle Eidelman, Southeast Christian Church in the Louisville area. It is a great church. Pastor Stone is a great man of God. I love you, Pastor. Love your family. I love what you stand for. And I like this pastor that is really being effective in your church, Kyle Eidelman. He wrote a book called Not a Fan. Jesus asked for far more than a fan. And now a book, Gods at War. Max Lucado writes on the cover, Kyle knows where we live and where we could live with God's help. Would you welcome Kyle Eidelman to Life Today? Kyle, good to see you.
Thank you.
All right. The title, Gods at War. What does that imply?
Well, as I taught through Not a Fan and I talked to Christians and churches around the country, what I realized, there are a lot of people who have a deep desire to follow Christ. They really want to do that. But their life is not aligned around following Jesus. And I think all of us can relate to that. Our lives are not aligned financially or time-wise around following Him. So that we really want to follow Him with all of our hearts, pretty difficult to do when we're being pulled in a different direction. And as I thought through this, I just realized the biblical word for this is idolatry. It is putting something or someone in the place of God in our lives. And so God's at war is this truth that there is a war taking place whether we realize it or not, which is the most dangerous kind of war when it's taking place and we don't know it. There's a war that's taking place for our hearts. Our hearts are the battleground. And a lot of the sin that we struggle with, a lot of the hopelessness that we deal with, comes from having the wrong God on the throne of our hearts. And until the Lord God takes His rightful place, we're going to continue to struggle. We're going to continue to be discouraged because we're putting our hope in the wrong thing. And so really it is a call to putting God in His rightful place and to recognize that He has never had more competition. Idolatry seems a little bit antiquated, a little bit irrelevant, seems like it's something for back then, but it has never been more relevant than it is right now. And so it is a call to put God back on the throne of our hearts.
You know, when we have an idol, when you put anything, and an idol would be anything you put before God, whether you do it unwittingly or very deliberately, whether it happens subtly. Once something gets between you and God or put before God, it is an idol. Now, it can totally capture your heart, or it can just be, so to speak, an inconvenient distraction or an unhealthy attraction. But what happens, and this is so amazing that Paul points out, that if we have an idol, we are sharers with demons. We are actually interacting in a spiritual world of darkness and deception so that then we're easy to be manipulated by the one who is crafty and cunning, a deceiver and a father of lies. It's easy for him to pull the strings of our heart. And this is what I find happening to people. Their heart gets captured or distracted by something else and they find themselves defeated. Now, when I looked in your book here, I was quite amazed at how you broke it down. You broke it down into several parts. God's at war, idolatry is the issue, the battleground of the gods, a jealous God calling all gods. Then the second part was the temple of pleasure, the god of food, the god of sex, the god of entertainment. Then the temple of power, the god of success, the god of money, the god of achievement. By the way, I think you did a marvelous job breaking this out, even in the way you subdivided it. And then the temple of love, the god of romance, the god of family, and the god of me. Well, it's easy for us to understand we can put me ahead of God and everything else. What do you mean the god of family? What are you implying there?
Well, You know, some of God's greatest gifts are his greatest competition. In other words, the gifts that he gives us can become a test of our faithfulness. A great example of this with family is Abraham and Isaac. And so it's not that we don't love our families with all of our hearts, is that we love God first, and our love for our families comes out of our love for God. You see this a lot with parents right now. I know how easy it is in our home, where the homes can become child-centered homes. It's about the kid, or it's all about the marriage. And we have good intentions because we're trying to love our families the right way, but it doesn't work. It only works when God is at the foundation.
You can put the kid God gave you ahead of the God that gave it to
you. You can. We replace the giver with the gift that he gave us. What's interesting is I see this as a father. Like if I give my child, let's say I just gave my 8-year-old son a gaming system. He loves playing this thing, right? And so he's always wanting to be on it. But if I invite him to, you know, go out for a fun dad son night and he wants to play his gaming system, or if I say, hey buddy, you want to go outside and shoot some baskets, but no, he wants to play his gaming system, well, at some point the gift that I gave him is pulling his heart away from the giver of the gift.
That's right.
And that oftentimes happens with God's good gifts. He gives it to us, and then what he gave us becomes his primary competition. One of the things I sometimes have done and seen in my life, and I talk to other people who get caught up in this, is we ask God to bless what we are replacing him with. If you think of Elijah, where God, in those days, he said, look, there's going to be a drought. Well, why was there a drought? It's because the people were worshiping the false god of Baal. This is the god of rain and weather. So God withholds his blessing in the area that had replaced him. And I think we see this today as well. We want God to bless these areas of our lives, and then we're surprised when he doesn't do it. Well, why would he bless his primary competition? And so we put God first. We make him central in our lives. And it's out of that that our relationships, family or otherwise, work the best.
You know, we've made a God out of money and a God out of success. And now then we're failing in economically. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, our leaders don't even know how to manage their money. Isn't it incredible? And we keep sending them up there. And then they keep collecting more of it, but they're only collecting some of it from some of the people. Everybody doesn't want to have a part in supporting what they say is so essential, but they expect a few to, and then they teach people to hate them. That's when you make a god out of something, and people who've been successful are greedy and only think about themselves, so they think, well, I gave it to the government, so that dismisses me from my responsibility. All of a sudden, it all begins to backfire. Every time we put something before God, the God who gives us freedom and the truth to understand what it takes to be free is the same God that's essential to be God in order for us to live with the blessings of freedom. Mm-hmm. That's basically what I hear you saying here.
Yeah,
we've got to have God in first place, period, or whatever else is in first place eats like a cancer. It's like locusts consuming all the blessings of the land.
Every idol delivers the opposite of what it promises. And so we think, I'll find satisfaction in this over here, and it ends up causing us to be more empty and lost than ever. You mentioned money. It's ironic to me that on our currency we have "In God We Trust."
We don't.
And really we don't. We oftentimes
it's
put
tragic.
Our trust in money. And
yeah.
You know, if you look at it this way, money is a good example where we ascribe to money divine attributes. In other words, we look for it to do what only God can do for us. And so we say, look, if I have enough money, I'll be significant, and I'll have my identity in that, and I'll be able to solve my problems, I'll be secure. But here's the thing, God wants to do those things for us. He wants to be our source of identity, our source of significance, our source of security. And so, you know, the primary application that Jesus used when he taught on idolatry was money. You can't serve both God and money. It's going to be one or the other. And we oftentimes will look to some cheap substitute to do for us what only God can do.
Yeah, and is there anything wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you?
Right.
That's the problem.
And the thing, I think, as Christians that we don't recognize so many times is some of the good things that can be a distraction become a god. Just like you referred to family, our children. Of course we love our children.
Absolutely.
We're going to care for our children. But if this relationship is not before the children first and worked on, then we're not going to be the best parents that we can be.
Well, I've always admired your marriage. It's been a great example to my wife and I. I know that's true for many people in ministry. One of the things that I wrote in the book when I was dedicating it is I dedicated to my wife. And I said to my wife, you know, your gift, you as a gift from God, makes me love the giver all the more. And the more I see my wife as a gift from God, the more I love God. And she's not God's competition. I'm not looking to her to meet the needs that only God can meet. I'm not expecting my wife to be my source of joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, not the joy of my wife. But she is a great gift that God has given me. And when I see her that way, I'm like, God, you are so good. And I love him and worship him all the more.
You talk about the God of entertainment. What are you referencing? What comes through your mind when you look at that?
Well, sure. So I take my daughter to a Indianapolis Colts game. She's a big NFL fan, and that's a couple hours.
We used to like the Dallas Cowboys.
Wow. Okay. Yeah.
Do you remember we used to have a football team here called the Dallas Cowboys? You have to go way back. Okay, go ahead. Let's hear about the Colts.
So it's a Sunday afternoon where this game is going to take place, and I take her up to Indianapolis early. We go to church at a local church there on Sunday morning, and we go to worship, and then we go to this Colts game. Well, she's a huge fan. She has me paint my face, and we're chanting and yelling. I have no
Super
voice
dad.
Left.
What do you
yeah,
do
I'm in it. And so we have a great time. And on the way home, it hits me, I've attended two worship services today. I went to church on Sunday morning, and I went to a different temple for this NFL game. And I chanted, and I cheered, and, you know, I could tell you all about the different players. And I just was convicted, you know, which worship was I most passionate about? And I really think in our culture today, entertainment and celebrity and these things, they're not just parallels for religion. They have become our religion in many ways. And not just a distraction, but it's what we give our lives to, our time to, our energy to. And look, God has given us a gift in being able to be entertained. Absolutely. As a father, he wants us to enjoy these things. I am still an NFL fan, right? Mm-hmm. But I want to make sure that my allegiance, my devotion, my commitment, and my passion is to him first.
Now, you talk in here about the God of sex. In the same chapter, we talk about the God of entertainment. Is sex, you talk to a lot of young people. Is sex a big issue with all these young couples and people today?
Yeah, you know, I know it always has been, but it continues to be a real problem. Now, God, again, has given us a good gift.
It's a great gift.
Beautiful gift.
And good job, God.
Thank you, God.
Good job.
Absolutely. It's a beautiful gift from God. But when his good gift becomes a God, it, again, delivers the opposite of what God wanted it to do.
Exactly.
So God gives us this gift to create intimacy. But when it becomes a God, it causes us loneliness and isolation. And God gave us this gift for pleasure, to draw husband and wife closer together. But when we make it a God, it causes conflict and fighting and bitterness. And so, you know, I talk to couples all the time where they have made this a God. And I talk to young guys especially, increasingly so, where this has become a form of worship.
And basically, all consuming for a lot. Is that not so?
Yes. And what's interesting is if they can see it that way, there's a freedom that they start to find. And here's what I mean by that is if someone comes to me, a young man comes to me and says, look, I'm struggling with lust and pornography. And they'll say, I've tried everything. I hear that often. You know, I've got a filter on my computer and, you know, I've got some accountability partners over here, but I just continue to struggle with this. Why do I struggle with it? Well, I think it's oftentimes because it is an issue of worship. In other words, they're choosing every day between Jesus and a naked image on a computer screen, and they need to see it that way. And so if they're feeling discouraged and they go into a pagan temple of, you know, an internet pornographic site to find comfort and to find companionship instead of going to Jesus first.
To find escape, perhaps?
To find escape or not allowing Jesus to be their greatest pleasure. And so when you...
You think it's important for people to see that when you're choosing between God and something else, it's not necessarily God and garbage. Mm. You know, when Jesus said to Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I don't think he was implying, Peter, do you love me more than this junk or that awful stuff? He meant more than anything that's ever attracted you or drawn you, do you love? Don't you think a lot of times it's something that we've become very attracted to, perhaps involved or even in some way seemingly held captive, and we really like it. It's like it's something ugly. So we have to decide. And this is tough. I'm just asking, is this what you're finding where these young people or couples or whoever has to choose between something that looks good and fun and exciting or whatever, and God? And when they do that, when they put God first, do they normally see something rather miraculous begin to happen?
Well, that's right, because God loves us. He knows what's best for us. When we do things His way and He is our priority, things start to make sense. One of the ways I talk about it in the book is if you're getting dressed in the morning and you button your top button of your shirt and you get that one right, all the other buttons line up. It's not too difficult.
That's good.
But if you don't get the top button right, the others are all, they're not aligned and you're messing with them and you have to do them and then redo them. And I see this to be true in our relationship with Christ. When God is in His rightful place and I get that top button right, then a lot of other things in life just start to line up. But if that top button isn't right, it is a constant battle and it's a source of frustration, I think, because we're trying to deal with the symptoms instead of really dealing with what's at the heart of it.
If you think our viewers and people who go to the bookstore and get it or go online and get it, or if you'd like to have it, it's God's at War, and they read it, do you think they'll find ways to begin to know how to overcome and deal with these idols?
Absolutely. That needs to be the focus of idolatry. It's not just to get rid of idols. It is to choose Jesus, that Jesus is our great pleasure, that He is our security, that He is our identity. And if you study Scripture and you look at idolatry, the word choose is closely connected to it. And so that's really what this is a call to do. It's not just to remove idols. It is to replace them with what your heart is really longing for to begin with, and that's Jesus Christ.
And that's what repentance is. Repentance is not just leaving something. It's not just turning from something. The prodigal did not just get out of a dirty, filthy, debased pig pen. That wouldn't have been enough. He went back to what was best. He went back to the Father. The truth is that if you find the best, I promise you, when that prodigal went home, it was better than he understood it to be before he went away from home. Went back to the Father. You're replacing it with the best. You're leaving the gods for the God. And it's when He's first that everything else begins to fall in place. Do you appreciate Kyle writing and helping deal with these issues we face?
Thank you, Kyle.
Thank you. We do something I know your church family loves to do, your pastor loves to do. We like to help people who have needs, legitimately help them. I don't like the way Pharaoh ever helps people in need because it always leads to bondage. That doesn't mean that powerful political systems can't do good things, but not without a compassion connection, personal involvement. We are personally involved meeting needs. It's what God says we're to do. By the way, if you'll just do this and help us and you'd like to have this book, we're sending to everyone the incredible devotional book, A Good Word for a Great Day, and we'll gladly send you that. But if you'll just look at something right here, I want you to look at this. And if you will touch someone with love who is in desperate, desperate need of love. Watch closely.
Look at this little tiny hand. Looks like the hand of a newborn. Little Julia's 1 year and 8 months old. She looks so much younger because she's so malnourished. Frankly, she may not even make it. When you see a child this thin, the ribs showing, and what's on her face is her skin dying because there's no nutrition to keep her healthy. Every breath she takes is a struggle. It's a struggle to just stay alive at this point. Her little heartbeat, her little ribs, you can count them just by looking. Her legs are about the size of my thumb. I've seen this so many times over the years, but I'm tired of that. And I know that the solution is simple. This is not a disease that we have to find the cure for. This is the basic necessities of life. Everybody deserves the basic necessities of life. I know little Julia does. And so many children just like her are out there. You don't get the opportunity every day to save a life, but today you have that opportunity. Come here, Jesus, Lord. I just ask you in Jesus' name to let little Julia live. Let her grow up, have a life.
Oh boy. And Janice is standing here in the studio right here in front of me. She's our floor director, if you can get a shot of Janice standing there. And Janice, I want to thank you for holding a little Julia up close. You are a missionary. And she prayed for Julia. And she pointed out that it's not a disease that we don't know the cure for, we do. And it's just some food, some nourishment. And that's the last time anybody got to love that little girl. She's in the arms of the Lord Jesus right now, I promise you. But Julia didn't make it. She was a precious little girl.
She was, James.
Her skin was literally scaling off from malnourishment. But she's precious.
She was. And I know it's hard to watch scenes like this. You say, why doesn't someone do something? You can. We can. We can make the difference. We don't have to watch this over and over again. We can help them. We can get the food to them. All they need is nourishment. That's a very simple solution. Please join with us, and let's make that difference.
We found 25,000 children where Julia was that are starving because of a severe drought in regions of Angola. At the same time, they're having floods on the other side of the continent in Mozambique, and those people are in trouble too. But we got 25,000 new children. This is the last week, by the way. In this spring emphasis, twice a year we ask you to help us feed the hundreds of thousands of children. We got 400,000 we've located that we right now have organized to be fed. And now we've got another 25,000 more that are right there where they started bringing children in like that, that were dying while our missionaries were there, just trying to see what needs we could meet. And it doesn't have to happen. We turn it around so fast. I mean, in like a six-month period, it's amazing what happens when you begin to stabilize things. So what I'm asking you to do is to go to the phone or go online and do it. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm asking you to make a difference, to give them the cure that's sure to work. Let's just give them some food. And I want you to go to the phone, dial that number, or go online, take your bank card, and make the largest gift you can make. $100, we can feed 10 children for the next months. Would you do that? $1,000, we can feed 100. But now here's the beauty. We've got a matching challenge gift, $500,000, if you give right now. That what you give 1,000, or you give 100, or you give 50, or you give 30, whatever, it'll be doubled. So that rather than feeding 3 children, or 5, or 10, it'll automatically be doubled to 6, 10, and 20, and 100 to 200. We've got some wonderful gifts to send you to say thank you, but you're giving the great gift of life. You're giving them a chance. You're giving other little Julias a chance not just to go to be with Jesus, but to see the love of Jesus, not in word only, but indeed in action. Would you dial that number? If you get a busy, you be determined. I'm getting through. I'm going to give life. I'm going to share the love of God. Please make the gift God puts on your heart, and I thank you for doing it.
At this very moment, children are drawing what could be their last breath, struggling to stay alive due to severe hunger. You can help stop the cycle of death. You can help save a child's life. In addition to the 400,000 children already in our feeding program throughout Africa, we must immediately provide for an additional 25,000 children in the hardest hit areas of drought. As an answer to prayer, a group of Life's Friends have set a $500,000 matching challenge for mission feeding. This means your gift today can have a double impact. $30 to help feed 3 children can be double to impact 6 children. $50 to help feed 5 children can be double to help save 10 children. And $100 for 10 children can be double to help feed and introduce Jesus to 20 children. As a thank you, we would like to send you A Good Word for a Great Day, a 365-day devotional providing a word of inspiration and promise for each new day. With your double impact gift of $100 to help save the lives of 20 children, you may request the Family Reading Bible to help engage your children and grandchildren in God's Word. Finally, please consider a double impact gift of $1,000 to help save the lives of 200 children. And you may also request the 50th anniversary commemorative bronze, Brotherly Love. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online.
I don't know if you can see just how long this line is. There are hundreds of kids, and they're lined up to get a bowl of food. which they get every day. But I know, Betty, a prayer of yours too is that our line would be greater than their line. You know, that we would run to get in line to say, pick me, I want to help, I want to do something. That's our prayer today, is that just like these children are running to get in line to get a bowl of food, that you would also consider running in line right now and partnering with us, Life Outreach Mission Feeding Program. This is where life begins, and we get the chance to make that happen for them. Won't you join with me today?
Betty and I just say thank you so much. Let's save all the little Julias, little Jims, and precious children. We're sending you a good word for a great day, the family reading Bible, the commemorative bronze that is 50th anniversary, 50 years of ministry, 50 years of marriage. Thank you for staying with me. I know it's challenging a lot of times. That smile, that wins me. That just melts my heart. Thank you so much for helping us. Also, if you'd like to have Kyle's book, God's at War, we talked about today, you just help us save some little Julius. Give them a chance. And if you'd like to have the book, we'll gladly send it to you also. Would you say thanks to Kyle for joining us? Kyle, God bless you, buddy. Give my regards to your wonderful church.
You're welcome.
Dr. Stone, all the family, all right?
Thank you.
Thank all of you all over the world for helping us put God's arms around the world.
Join James and Betty Robison July 18th through the 20th for the Awaken Now Conference at Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas, featuring inspiring speakers such as Governor Mike Huckabee, Pastor Tony Evans, International Bible teacher and author Beth Moore, New York Times best-selling author and speaker Andy Andrews, and many more, including musical guests such as Big Daddy Weave. Register today for this once-in-a-lifetime event celebrating 50 years of ministry with James and Betty Robison. Go to lifetoday.org. Next week, Dr. Don Colbert, Pastor Robert Morris, and Sheila Walsh help you discover the blessings of heaven while living on earth. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.